So this morning, I'm going to start by inviting Karen to come up here, but we have to be quiet because she's got a sleeping baby in her arms. But the baby is the consideration I want to start with today. This is Shea baby number 4. This is Louie. You know, Karen and I work together here at the church, so I get to see and hold her children a lot. I envisioned actually holding him myself and making him laugh because they just bubble. The Shea boys bubble. And if you wanted to see Louie in like 2 years, you can go downstairs and look at Josiah. And if you wanted to see him in like 4 years, you can go see his older brothers and just see them all, and you could see the kind of Shea development. But in our Bible study on Thursday at MIT, David Miller just mentioned how wonderful children are when they're small. And he said, wouldn't it be great if sort of like a bonsai tree, you could kind of keep them like this? Because they're so adorable, you know? But then, of course, you know, in our study on Thursday, we realized, well, no, that wouldn't be any good. You really don't want them stunted permanently. In fact, we want to see Louis grow and walk and run and get into trouble like his brothers. Like, we want to see all of that. Because growth and development is a normal part of life. And it's not just a normal part of a physical life, but the Bible makes it very clear it's a part of our spiritual lives as well. Part of our emotional lives. It's part of every aspect of our being. And so today I want to talk a little bit about, and thank you, Karen, you can sit down, a little bit about the process of growth. And think about it particularly as we begin a new season of ministry together this fall in 2018. So if you take your Bibles out with me and turn to 1 Peter, I've chosen a passage that speaks about growth that reflects upon childhood. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 is where I'll start. And if you have a Bible, it's helpful because I'm going to take us just to one other passage after we read the 1 Peter passage. And again, the idea or theme that I want to look at is just the reality of growth. 1 Peter, and Peter's toward the very end of the Bible. There's Revelation at the very end, and then before Revelation is Jude, and then John's letters. And the way I remember that John's letters are closer to Revelation than Peter's letters are, because you might flip them. You know, there's 1 and 2 Peter, then there's 1, 2, and 3 John, is that John also wrote Revelation. So in my mind, I'm like, oh yeah, John's letters are more clustered there with the insertion of Jude. So Peter follows James, which is right after Hebrews. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter writes, he says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So Peter starts with this idea of being born again. So spiritually, you know, the picture in the Bible, the image that we're given is that you're born anew. You're like a newborn child. And just like a newborn child, like Louis, needs to grow and develop, so too, spiritually, we all need to grow and develop. And I don't know if you noticed, but the end of this passage, it says, "Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." Well, that's from Psalm 34 that Kim read to open our service today. And Psalm 34 is a wonderful reflection on God's deliverance and on living for God and growing spiritually. So it's very apt that Peter sort of hints back at Psalm 34 in this description that it's encouraging us to think about growth and development, that we're like newborn children. Now, I'd also want to take you to Hebrews. So if you go to your left a few pages, turn your Bible a few pages to the left, you'll go through James, and then you'll hit Hebrews. And if you find Hebrews chapter 5, it's just one other passage I want to read you about this notion of kind of growth and development. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Hebrews 5, 11. The writer of the book of Hebrews is speaking to this group of Christians, and he says in chapter 5, verse 11, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And I wanted to mention this verse as well, because it's clear that growth is not automatic. It just doesn't happen over time. And here in Hebrews, the author's saying, you know, we would have expected that you would have made progress, but you're not making progress. You're still stuck back here. And of course, none of us want to see any of our children with a failure to thrive experience where they're not growing and developing. And none of us want in our community of faith to be spiritually those who fail to thrive, who stay stunted. In many ways, we could say, no, we all want to become like Amy Carter, right? Someone who's like mature and can handle even a diagnosis of terminal cancer with grace and dignity because she trusts in the Lord. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the path of growth. And I've chosen today to bring you something that I have brought you to you in the past out of a book I read over 25 years ago. This is the book. It's The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. Some of you maybe have even read this book. It's a wonderful, you know, self-improvement, self-governance kind of book. And I have a handout in your bulletins. If you take a moment and turn to that handout, it's a half sheet that I included in the bulletin. And I wanted to give this to you so that you could think with me a little bit about the pathway of growth. And I want to think about the pathway of growth because then I want to think about how that applies to us as a congregation, particularly those of you who are adults, as we begin this year together. So I have extra copies of this. So if you don't have one and you'd like it, Holly can hand some out to you. Does anyone need one? If you don't have it to look at, there's a few over there. Peter, Kathy, I've got one right in my hand here. Give it to my favorite congregant. So I want to just walk through this quickly with you and then think about it from the perspective of salvation. I want to think about it from the perspective of our knowledge of God. And I want to think about it from our perspective of our own spiritual growth. So there's a few ways in which we can look at this sort of like picture or paradigm or model and kind of play it out together. So if you look at the sheet, it says there are three blanks that aren't filled in, major blanks. Then I've got some minor blanks as well. And the first major blank begins with D-E, and that's for the word dependence. Dependence is the first step along the way to grow and develop. Dependence is where Louis is right now. He's completely dependent on Karen and Alex and on his brothers. He's actually completely dependent on Karen and Alex to keep him safe from his brothers. But, you know, he's dependent upon his mother. The paradigm of dependence is you. And what Stephen Covey means by that is that a dependent person says, you need to care for me. You need to provide for me. I need you. In fact, sometimes it turns into this. You're not taking care of me. You're not meeting my needs. You're not what I need. You know, you're not coming through. A dependent person needs others. Now, I've included some theological reflection on each of these stages because these are natural stages. They're there, and they're natural also kind of in our understanding of how God's created the world. And in fact, I have at the beginning creation. Creation establishes our dependence because we've been created by God. We're not independent agents in terms of our essence or being. No one here created themselves. And so in the Bible, regarding humanity, I chose a humanity passage particularly. out of Genesis, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In Revelation, which we won't look at, it says, and by your will, they have been created. We exist by the will of God. We're dependent upon God. It's an inescapable reality, and it's the first stage in anyone's existence in life. You're dependent. That's great. But that's not where we're meant to stay. The next stage, sort of in this maturity continuum, because God's moving us to maturity, just like we're moving our children to maturity, it starts with an I-N. And now you may be able to guess all the blanks, but I-N starts the word independence. Independence, right? Children need to go from dependence, in which you're directing them and showing them the way and everything, then they move into the independence stage. For parents, this is a frightful reality, right? Because all of a sudden, they're driving your car, independent of you. It gets even worse when they go to college, right? Because now they're completely on their own, and they're making their own choices. It's absolutely terrifying. It's absolutely essential. Because no parent, no healthy, reasonable parent wants their child to stay dependent on them. Should I do this? Should I do that? Can I do this? Can I do that? That's fine for an 8-year-old. It's not so great when they're 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 29, right? That's not, you don't want a child in that relationship with you then. You want them to become independent. So you train children to be independent, to make their own decisions. You try to show them the right way, but then you need to step away. You need to get away from them and let them make their own moves. Or else they'll be independent. And independence is a necessary step in growth, in maturity. So scripturally, or kind of theologically, as you think about God's creation of the world and his purposes, I'm calling this testing or choice. And of course, we find this independence in Genesis chapter 2 when God says to Adam in the garden that you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And we find in chapter 3 that after God has created Eve, and Adam and Eve are partners, right? That it says God kind of withdrew from them. He gave them the command. He put them in the presence of the test, and he withdrew because Adam and Eve needed to independently make the choice not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we know they chose to eat the tree, and we know that our kids choose to make decisions that are the wrong decisions, but all of that is part of the learning and the growing. Because without independence and the ability to do that, you can never get to the goal. Because the goal is not independence. That's not the way God has created humanity. That's not the ultimate step of maturity, although it's an important step. It's a crucial step. Because if the person can't take care of themselves and they remain in a dependent place, they can't move on to the next step of maturity. They're stunted. They're unable. So a person needs to know how to care for themselves, shop for themselves, cook for themselves, do their own laundry, handle their own finances, make their own wise life decisions, eat healthy food. There you go. These are all the decisions to how to appropriately relate to the temptations of drugs and alcohol. All of that, sexual temptation, all of that, a person has to independently navigate that terrain. Boy, there's a tremendous amount of growth. And in humanity, as sort of as the capstone of God's creation, we've got the longest learning, reality. It takes a long time for a human being to work through this dependence to independence. In fact, researchers tell us that the human brain doesn't fully mature until somewhere in your 20s, 25, So it takes a long time, but independence is absolutely critical, because the next and final step in this maturity continuum that Covey highlights in his book is interdependence. Oh, the paradigm of dependence. What is the paradigm? If the paradigm of dependence is you, what's the paradigm of independence? Me or I, right? I take care of myself. I make my own decisions. I pay my own bills. I can do this. Bravo, you need to be there. It's great. But it's not the end of the path of growth. The next one is interdependence. And that's the paradigm of we, right? So the highest level of maturity is the ability not to be independent, but to be interdependent, to bring all that God's put into you and to share it and to be able to receive all that God has put into other people so that collectively you can do even more than what a person could do on their own. You think about in our day, even some of the advances we have, I have an iPhone in my office. If I held up the iPhone and said, who made this? Right? There's no answer to that. It was made by many people over many years making many advancements to get to things like an iPhone or even a television. A television wasn't the invention of one person. It was many people's inventions kind of brought together because interdependence, which is the goal that God has us for, is critical for that level of creativity and of maturity. And the ability to humble yourself and give and receive from others, that's what we're made for. We're social beings. You're not born into individuality. You're born into a family. You're not born again into individuality. You're born into a family. And so we see this, that the passage I chose, and I have submission and trust, right, is interdependence. And that's with each other, not just with God. But here, Jesus in the garden says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Right? So Jesus was in this place where he could rely and trust on the Father and with the Father accomplish what he could not accomplish in a sense on his own. When you think about this little paradigm, this continuum, you know, dependence, independence, interdependence, if you think about it in terms of what God has done in this world, sometimes we wonder about the problem of pain and the problem of evil. And we say, why would God create a world in which there are these terrible outcomes? Why would you even create a world such as our dear friend Amy, although she lived a pretty full life, really didn't get to her full lifespan, right? Why create a world like that? But if God created a world where we need to get to interdependence, if that's God's goal, then you've got to have the independent moment. And it's in the independent moment that all the stuff comes in. Whether that be for a teenager who gets a DWI, or for a young adult who finds them pregnant without marriage, or for a person who finds that they're too deep into drug use, or financially in ruins, whatever it might be, that all of those risks are inherently necessary to get to interdependence. And if we stopped it, if God stopped it and said, well, I'm going to create a world and we're going to keep it safe, so I'm going to create a dependent world, well, then there's no actual shared love. You can program your computer to greet you every morning, right? Or your phone with some wonderful message. Hello, Abigail, you're the most wonderful MIT student ever, you know? And it's not going to, like, be very satisfying because you told it to do that, right? It's not the same. My dog's relationship with me is sweet, but it's just not the same as my children's relationship with me, because my dog, although he has some choice in the matter, maybe that's not the best example, because he's got a will. But, you know what I mean? It's different. When someone is in a relationship with you who's fully free and able to choose, it is a much richer reality. And that's the place God has for this world. If God created the world to be dependent, it would just be a weird world, right? And it would show weakness in God because God would need us. And I've explored that with you before, briefly. That's a God we don't want. I don't want a God who's codependent on me. But I also don't want God to view his creation with independence so that he creates it, walks away, and doesn't really care. I could care less. I could care. I'm off. I got other things to do. Other universes to make. Other creations to make. I'm out of here. Let this one, I wound it up. I set it on course, but I don't care. Right? Well, that's not. We don't want that God, because then our world is tumbling towards what? Meaninglessness. Chaos. Insignificance. None of your lives have any meaning. Amy's life means nothing in that world. No, we don't want that. Interdependence is what God has created us for. That is, relationship with our Creator, unending. I just read Revelation 21 today, and it's such a beautiful picture of the new heavens and the new earth, of God wiping away every tear from our eyes. I cried a lot yesterday. I was crying as the testimonies were shared, out of the sense of loss, but also the sense of depth of Amy's life, crying and crying and crying. Hey, no more tears in the age to come. God has something better, so that with all who've come before us, the we of all who've come before us, and the we of being included in God's family, we reach our destination. You know, God's got a good world planned, but you got to go through the pain to get that gain. If you think about this paradigm from the perspective of, what was the other perspective? One more I wanted to share. Well, I guess Christian and spiritual growth, right? If you think about a person who's growing spiritually and they're dependent, then all they ever learn or grow is when other people are giving into them, okay? And that's like very immature, and it's a level, but it's a very immature level. So if all your only spiritual input is me talking to you on Sunday mornings, and that's it, and the rest of the week you're just like, that's not so great. That would actually characterize immaturity. If you're reading your Bible and giving these things some thought, that's an independent person, and you're beginning to grow and develop independently, that's good. That's the next stage. You need to do that. When I speak things to you, you know, I'm not the Pope. Do you guys know that? Do you know what that means? It means I'm not always right. You know, I'm speaking about the Pope, you know, in that doctrine of ex cathedra, where he's always right. Not supporting it, I'm just saying as an example. I'm not always right. My thinking is not always right. My theology is not always right. I just don't exactly know where I'm wrong. Or I wouldn't do that, right? But I need independent congregants who are thinking about what I say and reflecting on it. Not just taking it in. Oh yeah, you know. Oh yeah, oh yeah. That's not helpful. You get information from many sources so that you can weigh it out as an independent person and think deeply into it. That's absolutely essential. That's why I'm always challenging you to read your Bibles. If you're living on my Bible reading, you've put me and yourselves at risk, because now it's just me independently, kind of supporting everybody. But we're not meant to be independent. We're meant to be interdependent. So that there's give and take, and there's thought and reflection. So a person who's truly growing spiritually is a person who's involved in interdependence. That is, they're with others in a community, learning, thinking together. They bring their independence because they've learned those skills. I can read and study the Bible. I can read and study other books. I can give thought to what's being said. But now I'm in dialogue with and in relationship with others. One of the beauties of Amy's life that was testified to yesterday was the number of people that she spent time with. Many of the women said, she listened to my hard questions. She was with me in my raw moments when a person is giving of their real heart. That's when transformation occurs. That sort of interdependence, that's what's needed for us to grow into maturity. It's not just all of us agreeing on something, having a simple statement of doctrine that we all agree to, and it's always amen and yes. No. It's better when there's question and wondering and thinking deeply and expressions of pain and disappointment. That's what will grow us into God's people. And I mention all of that because we're going to be starting our fall program in which we invite you to join groups. Join groups of people studying together. And in your bulletin, there's a blue reading plan. And that's meant to give you, if you don't have like a systematic way that you read consistently, here's something for 8 weeks that you can read every day. That's independent learning, right? You're going to independently engage Scripture. But we're also inviting you into the interdependence of small group ministry, of meeting with other people. We're not far enough along to have like published groups. But by next week and online, we'll have some groups listed. But even that is, in some ways, you depending upon me and upon us. And we can't structure everything. In fact, for many of you, the few groups that we can have in a congregation our size, they won't fit your life. But you, as an independent person, can choose interdependence by trying to create something for yourself. Maybe where you work, you know there's another believer, either from our church or from another, and maybe you invite them to join you for 8 weeks, and you meet with them for 8 weeks, because you realize that independent learning is not the full growth reality that interdependent learning is. And so you're like, yeah, I want to be part of an interdependent reality. I want to be with others in learning. And so if you take it upon yourself as an independent person to help us, in a sense, you know, pull this together. Every fall, it's like we're trying to pull it together. You know, we need hosts and leaders and people who will take some responsibility. But it doesn't even have to be for 4 or 5 or 6 people. It could just be 2 people meeting or 3 people meeting. That you see the value of interdependence and you say, yeah, I want that. I don't want to miss it by kind of signing out. I'm too busy. I can't imagine that there's a person in this room who's not too busy. But I can't imagine that there's a person in this room who does not need this sort of interdependent experience with others in community to grow into the next stage that God's called you to grow into. And so I'm inviting you to consider over this next week. We'll begin the week after next Sunday is the week the groups start to meet. And again, you'll see the opportunities, but if the opportunities don't fit you, create an opportunity. Sometimes I think into the church, I'm like, oh, maybe I can match this person with this person. But quite honestly, that's too much for me. And really, it makes me like, it creates like a weird codependency, like I'm trying to make your life work. Well, you're independent people. Make your own life work. I've only got so much administrative energy in me, and it's usually worn out by, you know, Monday at noontime. So you got to make this work. So I wanted to just share with you for your encouragement. I asked Laura Van Heys, who's been part of our group ministry for years here, just to share a little bit from her own experience. Where is Laura? There she is in the back. She's going to come forward and just share with us a little bit of her own testimony of what it's meant to her to be in these, I call them discipleship groups. You know, in some churches, they call them life groups. Some places, they just call them Bible studies. They call them small groups. But I've doggedly stayed with this very awkward term, discipleship group, right? Because the purpose of this engagement is to become more like Jesus. It's to learn how to live. It's not just about head knowledge, life transformation. And to be a disciple is to be a learner who's learning from Jesus, but we learn from Jesus through his people. Laura?
So Pastor Dan texted me yesterday morning, at least that's when I got it, and asked if I would give a testimony about being in small groups, and that was pretty much all I knew, and I said yes. And then I thought, what am I going to say? Not because I don't have anything to say, but because I really actually have way too much to say and trying to make it focused. So I did the best I could. When Chuck and I moved to Boston back in 2000, I was, I think, probably a relatively immature Christian at the time. I had really only participated in church life for a few years and knew enough that I wanted to know more, but didn't really have the skills to be able to make it happen. We also knew no one in Boston, like no one. We had no family here. He had a job, I didn't have a job. And so once we had settled on coming to church at CBC, I asked about being in a small group, and we got paired up with 4 other couples, and we were meeting in Harvard student housing, and I know we felt like we were the only people in our group that didn't go to Harvard. But the things that I gained from being in a small group were both the skills to be able to become a better Christian and family. And we talk about the church as a whole being our family. But the small group really was a family within a family for us. They were the people that, when we had good news, they were the first people that we wanted to share it with. When we were going through a hard time or a hard transition, they were the people that we asked for prayer or for support from. They're the people that we continue to have relationship with, even if they've moved away. And it's not so much daily life relationship, but it's the kind of thing where the people that are in your small group know you intimately, because you're sharing the hardest and most joyous things that are going on with them. And so we found that those relationships, even when we haven't seen people for years, that we're able to pick up where we left off. So let's see, in terms of skills, when we first went to small group, I really didn't know how to read my Bible. I had never been in a group where people talked, like read passages in the Bible and talked about what they meant. I had never been in a group where people would pray out loud. Like, that was something that you did sitting in the church and the pastor was praying, and maybe the elders. And I have learned that some of those things come naturally to me. Some of them don't come naturally to me. And so as the years have gone by, and I've been in small group with different people, I've come really to appreciate the fact that God has made his family so that everybody has different skills and everybody has places where they need to be fed more. And so I have learned from watching other people in my small group, hearing them pray, hearing them interpret scripture in a way that never would have occurred to me, having them question events that are going on in the world. And it's a place where you can have those sorts of conversations that you're not going to have when we're here together as a large group. I guess I'll just end with saying that 3 summers ago, Chuck and I had the pleasure, actually, of throughout the course of the summer reconnecting with 3 couples that we had been in small group together with all at the same time. The first was the Pippins. So it seems like actually many of you won't even know some of these people, which is shocking to me. But so the Pippins, Dakota served as an associate pastor here for a while. It was at their home in Harvard Housing that we first started in small group together. And they're now in the DC area. And they had come up, because Dakota comes up periodically, and we hosted them for dinner in our home while they were here. And it was great to see Dakota and Jen, and they're, at the time, their 2 boys. They now have a daughter. The second was, we were down visiting family in New Jersey and decided that we would go to Philadelphia for a couple of nights and spend time with the Suggs, Jeremy and Becky. We knew them when they first came. They actually came to the church after we did. We basically just arranged it. We hadn't seen them in years, and we're like, so we're gonna be in Philadelphia, like, we'd love to see you. And they were like, well, we just bought a house, so why don't you come stay with us? And Becky had been my babysitter for my oldest son. So we had known them. Jay is just a couple months older than David. And the amazing part was they picked up their friendship again as well. You know, we settled into their home, slept on air mattresses in their living room in like 95 degree heat, and were able to really share just a couple of days together, even though it had been a few years since we'd really seen them at all. And then the last was probably the most random, the Toys. We went out to Colorado to visit Chuck's dad and his wife, and they live in Denver. And so I contacted them and said, let's have a meal together, because we're gonna be in Denver. And then that turned into, sure, why don't you come by and borrow some stuff for your camping trip? And we've since then, you know, I we're back in touch a little bit more. But these are all people that now, it feels like with all the people that we've had in small group together, it feels like we could go anywhere and know somebody because of the nature of this church, where people come in and then go out. And I guess my encouragement is not only for you to be developing your skills as a Christian, being in small group, but it also really helps you to get to know people in a way that you won't if you are only involved here on Sundays.
Let me wrap it up with this. You know, this movement, you know, I mentioned theologically, and I included these scriptures to kind of give you to think about it theologically. You know, what God's doing. Some of you are with us, and you're not yet sure about Jesus. You're not sure about God. You're still kind of wondering. You're thinking about it. I mean, we're all thinking about it. Don't get us wrong. But some of us are a little further on in this sort of like what we believe to be true. But for many of us, for many of you who are thinking about it, this paradigm could be helpful for you understanding the heart of Christian theology, which is that God, having the desire for interdependence, allows independence, even though it involves such great risk, because God is willing to forgive. And that forgiveness is demonstrated through Jesus, that God allowed Jesus to be a substitute, to bear the guilt of humanity, that God could lay it upon Jesus and satisfy divine justice and still reconcile us to himself and help us reach the goal of interdependence with God. And it's absolutely, in Christian theology, an amazing and humbling reality that God invites us into relationship with himself. That the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, an interdependent God, out of their overflowing love, allow us to come into relationship. And that God elevates his creation in a way that is, again, profound. And he elevates us by descending himself, by humbling himself in the person of Jesus to enter into our human stature, human reality, to share life with us so that he's willing to call us brothers and sisters. God is willing to call us brothers and sisters. It's unnerving, but it's out of the desire for God that God has for interdependence of us knowing our Father. And again, when you get to the end of the story and you find God, when he's kind of brought all things to their completion, he is our God and we are his people and we're in relational harmony with him. And Jesus is with us and we are the interdependent people that God envisioned for his creation. And the only way through that is to be independent, to realize that without God, you cannot get to the fullness of what you've been made for. To humble yourself. Say, God, I realize I am actually dependent upon you, even though I think I'm an independent person. I think I own my life. I'm realizing I don't even own my own life. And now I'm humbling myself. I'm receiving your mercy and your forgiveness and the life that you can give me. And I bow my knee to you. And then God raises you on your feet and brings you into his family. And he sends the Spirit of God into you to begin a transforming reality where you begin to actually experience God changing you. Your mind changes. Your thinking changes. Your heart changes. I remember the testimony of Kathy's youngest sister, who is a radical feminist in her college years. And we're 10 years older than she is, so we were already like fuddy-duddies. And we were Christians, and she disdained us. And through her early 20s, Jesus made his way into her life. And after a few years, she found that she was a Christian. And she said, I don't know how I got here. Like, I know I used to think this way. And somehow I just began this, like, movement. And now I think this way. And she's so interesting because she's a very creative person. And she's got, like, scripture verses all over her home and all over her house, and she just has a tremendous love for God. And so God can take your life and transform it and make you part of his family, and you can go from that seeming independence to the place God made for you, which is interdependence. And I hope you'll join us. I hope you'll let us join you on that journey by being in relationship with us in some group, in some discipleship group, or in some relationship of two or three people as we move together through this fall. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you do not live your life apart from us and hold us away from yourself, but you make the way, Father, for us to fulfill our destiny and our design to be in relationship with you and with each other. Father, with the barrier of self taken away, with the sin of independence acknowledged and turned away from, with the reality of dependence acknowledged and the goal of interdependence received, Father, we become sons and daughters of the one true living God. Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to go through this in human form, experience all these stages, make the way that we too could be reconciled to the Father. And we thank you, Father, that our lives, as we think of Amy yesterday, are not terminal. They're eternal. And we delight in the thought of life with you and with each other and those who love you forever. So help us, Father, this year as we kind of move ahead together, learning, growing, studying, praying, getting to know each other, encouraging each other, challenging each other where necessary, allowing the mix of the we, Lord, into the maturity that we're destined for. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.